I want to read a very famous psalm for us, a very well-known psalm. Psalm 121, verse 1, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word. Father, I thank you that tonight, Lord, you would once again cause our hearts, Lord, to come alive under the sound of your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that it's only your word that has the power to change us. It's only your word, Lord God, that has the power to transform us. And so, as we sang, Lord God, we surrender to the strength and to the might and to the power of your word in our lives as we bring these next few minutes before you. As we pray, Lord, these will be minutes that will have a lasting impact for all eternity. In our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we had a wonderful service. We had the opportunity of dedicating a little baby girl. The Lord has really been very, very good to us as a church. There'll be another 6 or 7 babies born this year that we know of at least, not to mention many others might still be on their way. And so the Lord is really, really into church growth, and He's growing His church, He's building His church. From the inside out, from the outside in. It's amazing to have been here this morning and just to pray for little Carly, Appelgrain, Johan, and Estelle's little girl. And just been incredible to see how the little baby girl has grown and to come together as a family of believers and to celebrate that life. And about 3 days ago, I think, little Caroline Jackson was born as well. Carlo and Lisa's little baby. I want to encourage you, please continue to pray for them. Send them flowers, send them chocolates to make them just feel relaxed. And the baby is going very well. If you know Carlo and Lisa, you know they're very rustic people. And so the baby's also very rustic. I envy them. Quiet and sleeps nicely through the night. And this is just amazing. Went well with the labor process as well. But I want to encourage you, please come in the morning services. Those of you who can understand, if you can't, some very precious moments that the Lord is sharing with us. And this morning I was speaking to the family, and just to the friends who were here, and just about something that happens in our lives as parents when we receive gifts, as precious as little lives that have been entrusted to us. You know, gifts that we know we haven't deserved. We know it doesn't matter how good we have been. It doesn't matter how much we've prayed, how much we've fasted. There's nothing we could have done to have earned that gift. And the amazing thing is at the beginning when a gift comes into your life, it doesn't really add too much to your life. In the sense of it doesn't really add more hours to your day, it doesn't make you feel more refreshed. You don't suddenly have more money, you don't suddenly have more energy, you know, you don't suddenly have an extra pair of hands to help around in the house. In actual fact, at the beginning, a lot of your energy goes into this baby. A lot of your attention goes into this baby. It takes a lot at the beginning. But it doesn't matter how much you give, the joy that you get from that baby's presence in your home and in your life supersedes any little bit of sacrifice that you make. And it's been so amazing just to see and we spoke this morning, spoke to one another about the fact that it's so important for us to know when we come into the kingdom of God, it is okay just to be. It's okay just to be a little baby and to do your thing. You know, you drink your milk and you sleep and you cry. You do all the other stuff that babies do. And it's okay. Nobody says no, but you know, by day 2, you should be sleeping through the night. You must only have 1 clean or dirty nappy per day if you want to get food at the end of the night. You know, we don't think like that. We get our joy out of being involved with this baby. We get our joy out of interacting with this being and sensing something so divine. Somebody else dependent upon us. Somebody else needing us. Somebody else looking to us for protection and for care and for sustenance and for provision. And there's something about that relationship between parents and babies that is a picture of how God wants us to relate to Him and how He wants to relate to us. where when we come into the kingdom of God, it's so important for us to remember that it's okay for you just to be. And some of us missed out on that when we came into the kingdom of God. We were born again first. The people who know say to us that the first 6 months of a baby's life is crucially important. And if that baby has missed out on the first 6 months in terms of intimacy, in terms of focused attention, in terms of physical touch, it would take up to at least 3 years to make up for those first 6 months lost. 6 months lost would equate to about 3 years in life lost. Of where the baby will struggle with developmental things, will struggle in the way he or she relates to people around him or her. And for some of us, we've come into the kingdom of God, and the first 6 months of our spiritual life, figuratively speaking, we never had people making a fuss over us. We never had people just making a scene over the fact that we are here. We never had people just stopping their entire lives and celebrating the fact that you came. Stopping what they were busy with. Stopping their busy lives and going over to somebody else's house and taking flowers and taking gifts and coochie-cooing over this little baby and just making a scene over the fact that they've been blessed with life. So many of us go through life experiencing this sense of burden that I'm here, but I'm being tolerated at most, that I'm not being celebrated. And that is something that I trust in the Lord that we would have in our hearts. And I just spoke to Kevin before the service, just did the legacy seminar, just saying how refreshed he feels and how free he feels now. We can't wait to worship the Lord as they just dealt with things from his past, and just the grace of the Lord and the healing touch of the Lord came over his life. When we experience and when we know that God came into our lives and He did stuff for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And so many of us find it difficult to just relax and just to have people do things for us. Carry us around. Burp the wings out of us, so to speak. There's something inside of us. I spoke to a very dear friend of mine just today and said, listen, you're not alone anymore. So you don't have to make this thing work by yourself anymore. You don't have to figure this thing out by yourself anymore. You don't have to figure out to know where milk comes from. You just need to know that it's there for you when you need it. It has been provided for you. By the way, one of the covenant names of God is Jehovah El Shaddai. The one who is more than enough. The literal translation says the many-breasted one. The one who has more than enough milk for you. You can drink yourself full and then have some more. God is more than enough for you. In the first few nights, first few days of little baby coming into our lives, one of the critical moments is when that baby needs to latch onto his or her mother's breasts. If the latching doesn't go well, then there's tension. We all adults, relax, okay? You'll get to it and understand. If the baby doesn't latch, then there's tension. Then there's difficulty in terms of what gets given to the baby. And it's so crucial and so important that the baby latches quickly. It's so important for us in our spiritual lives with God that we need to learn to latch onto what it has for us. That we need to learn that there is a source of sustenance and provision that has been made available for us, and we don't need to go out and to try and milk the cow by ourselves. Go looking for the cow. Get this thing done in our own strength. That there is a place where God just wants to shower you with His blessing and with who He is. And then as we grow, we find out, slowly but surely, God begins to wean us off Himself, so to speak. Brings us to a place of responsibility. Brings us to a place where we can partake, where we can put the bottle in the microwave and heat it up, or do whatever we need to do around the house in partnership with Him. But if we have missed out on those first few months of our lives, spiritually speaking, when we get to the partnership part in our lives, when God wants to get us to engage with Him around the home, wants to give us little tasks around the home, and wants us to clean up the garden. By the way, my dad had this thing about public holidays. Us as boys. Public holidays were the days He had designated for us to work in the garden. And I just never could figure that out. You know, why on this day, family day, or whatever, we had to work in the garden. But there's a joy that I only understood later on. That He would do everything in the garden, and the cleaning the garden was just a way of Him actually getting us to stay home with Him. Because He so much enjoyed us just being with Him. And I don't know how many of you went through the teenage stage. All of you, obviously, went through the teenage stage. maybe you're still going through it. But in Stunnerton, by the way, I think I told you this. In Stunnerton, we've got this amazing congregation there and wonderful people. And most of them are a little bit older than we are. And they got the older people, you know, in their small groups. And then they've got everybody underneath 35. They're in the youth cell, you know, according to them. So if you're under 35 and you're still in your teenage years, you're still working through some stuff, but that's okay. We're all teenagers in comparison to Jesus and to the Ancient of Days. And I don't know what I wanted to say. Why was I speaking about teenagers? Oh, yeah. When you go through your teenage years, you sometimes go through this phase where, you know, okay, dad is okay, and I like dad for as long as he does the cool things. You know, but if he comes to pick me up from school, you know, with a little car that's been banged up a little bit, you know, we have to go on the camp, and mom has got the nicer car, and she had to go off somewhere, and dad is dropping me off in a station wagon, sort of, you know, drop me off 2 blocks away, I'll walk, you know, go into town with dad, and he insists on wearing his shorts, and then you're in CNA, and he stands at the door, and you're out there reading your magazine right at the back, and he shouts to you, Heinrich! You're like, who is that man? I don't know him. You take your time putting the magazine down slowly. You amble, different aisles, and eventually you go out, and nobody would see at least your dad. And then none of you can relate to that. I'm just, I was a bad son, and I had to work through that. But I later on understood, you know, the joy that he just had from my company. And he would do anything, and the task was just a means to an end. It's their joy of doing stuff together. I'll never forget, we were driving down from Upington once, and I was in love. I fall in love with this girl. So all I could think of was this girl. And mine, my Walkman on, who remembers Walkman? You know, and if you put it on long enough, the battery would go flat, and then it would twist your tape, your TDK, and you would have to unwind the thing again, and it was terrible. Days before iPods and stuff, and cell phones with music on. And I would, you know, drive the 8 hours down from Upington to Cape Town with my dad, and I didn't speak a word to him. Can you believe that? It's like getting into the car, saying hi, and then I just had my music on, all these songs, and I was just thinking about this girl, and I was just completely, you know, my dad just wanted to speak to me. I was like, and afterwards I thought, yeah, how silly. They had an amazing time to spend time with him, to commune with him, but I was wrapped up in my own little world. And if I had opened up my heart to him, maybe he could have given me some advice. At least we could have spoken about some stuff. I wouldn't have had my heart broken the way that I had eventually. Maybe I would have been able to handle it better. But for some of us, your dad is in the car with you. But you're wrapped up in your life. You're wrapped up in stuff that's taking place, and it's exciting stuff, and it's good stuff, but there's someone so desperate for you just to share your heart with you. And the Psalms speak about somebody who realized that. The Song of Ascent is a whole range of Psalms, ranging from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And it's a collection of Psalms which the Israelites would sing, literally as they would go up from wherever they live, whichever towns they live, and 3 times per year they would go up to Jerusalem for the major feasts in Jerusalem. They would go and pass through very mountainous terrains on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus spoke about this when he told the story about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. It was within these mountains that the robbers and the thieves fell upon the man and beat him and robbed him of his stuff. In these mountains, and the Israelites would travel through these mountains on the way to Jerusalem, and they wrote these beautiful songs. And the first one, I love it, says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. And here the psalmist is emphasizing a very important fact, and that is that even as I'm amongst thousands of people worshiping God, thousands of people moving up to the place where we're going to bring our sacrifices, we're going to celebrate what God has done in our lives, I'm taking upon myself my responsibility to lift up my eyes beyond the hills. And the hills there speak about a number of things that. And the first one just speaks about just the obstacles. Just the things that would loom so large over your life. Like big shadows. Wherever you go, the shadow gets cast over your life. It doesn't matter where you turn. You're always in the shadow of this mountain. And you feel very insignificant. You feel very small. You feel very intimidated. You don't even know where to start. Then he says, I lift up my eyes. I make the decision. I choose to look beyond these mountains. To lift my eyes up higher, even as the song we sang, to lift up the name of Jesus and of God higher than the mountains, the things inside my life. It's so important for us, each one of us as believers, saints, to get to the place where we take what God is doing here in our midst as a bigger group.
When we come together, it is just so much easier to worship God when we're together. So much easier to lift up your voice and you feel encouraged and you feel strengthened. And that's why Paul says, don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Because there's a strength that God built inside of you. And we can feed off one another's faith and we can feed off one another's enthusiasm and we can worship God together. But then there's a place where God wants us to take what we experience here and to take it into our daily lives. And that is where I need to make the choice to lift my eyes up beyond the mountains. Some of us guys, it's literally, you've got to lift your eyes up beyond that billboard as you're driving towards work, wanting to bombard your senses with temptation and stuff. For some of us, it is, we need to lift up our eyes beyond our memories. The stuff that comes flooding back every time you close your eyes, you're wanting to go to bed, and memories from the past just want to come back to you. You've got to make the decision to say, I'm going to lift my eyes up beyond these things. And I'm going to focus them on God. And in the psalm, we see the psalm has been divided into two parts. Verse 1 and 2 speaks about the fact that I must keep my eyes on God. He asks, it's a rhetorical question. I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? And then he answers the question himself, and I love this. It's like this dialogue that he has with himself. He says, man, I'm faced with these mountains, and I don't, where does my help come from? And he speaks to himself, but hey, buddy, you know where your help comes from. You know where it came from in the past. It doesn't come from inside of you. It doesn't come from any external thing. It comes from God who's beyond this mountain. He says it so beautifully. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and by implication, who made these mountains as well. And if my help comes from Him who's strong and bigger than these mountains, then I don't have to fear these mountains. And I don't have to live and be intimidated by them. Mountains also speak of the fact that in Israel's history, especially during this time, there was a lot of idolatry. And the Israelites would go and they would follow after other gods, especially the god Baal. And these gods would be worshipped upon the high places, upon the mountains. And you would read in the Old Testament that God would raise up a new leader, would raise up a judge, would raise up a king, and the king would go against the worship of Baal, but they would not remove the high places. And the high places were these altars upon these mountains where little babies were sacrificed, was Baal worship dealt with human sacrifice. And the Israelites would literally sacrifice their babies to these gods. And also spoke about the temple prostitution. So it speaks about all these temptations. And the psalmist is saying, I'm going up towards God. I'm going up towards His temple. I'm going up to seek His face. But as I'm going, I'm being confronted by my mistakes and my past and by things that intimidate me. But I'm also being confronted with temptations. With people saying, come up higher. Come to where we are. Come to where the pleasure is. Come to where things are nice and where you can enjoy yourself. But I'm saying, I'm looking beyond those things. I'm keeping my eyes fixed upon the one place where I know my heart will be satisfied. And it says, that is my responsibility. I'm making the decision to lift up my eyes. But I don't know about you, but I've often made that decision. I've often sat down at the beginning of the year and said, God, this year I'm going to be focused on You. This year I'm not going to be sidetracked. This year will be different from previous years. And then, you know, sometimes the track record speaks of something different. Verse 3 turns this thing around. And where verse 1 and verse 2 says, and my eyes are fixed upon God. Verses 3 to 8 speaks about an even greater truth. Even as my eyes are fixed upon God, and I must be honest, they aren't always fixed on God. Sometimes I do get distracted. Sometimes I do lose sight of my goal. The greater reality is, look at verse 3. He will not allow your foot, this God who made heaven and earth, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you, will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall keep you. The literal translation says, from all evil, you shall keep your soul. The Lord shall keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And the word keep there speaks about somebody whose attention is focused on you. Like Carlo and Lisa now, their attention is focused on that baby. She can but make a sound and they'll be there. And initially you don't know it's the sound of joy or sound crying for help. And you figure this thing out as you go. But your senses are attuned to this baby. And women are just much more blessed in that sense than we as guys are. It doesn't matter how many different things they're busy with. They still, the mom's still attuned to the baby. Can be busy with lots of stuff and then... can hear this baby's cry in the midst of 5 or 10 other babies crying, they can pick up who their baby is. It's an amazing gift the Lord has given parents. But here the Bible speaks about the fact, yes, our eyes should be on God. But the greater reality is, saints, that God's eyes are fixed on you. That He wants to keep you. And as a little baby, when she opens her mouth, something gets stirred in the hearts of the parents. So when you open your mouth, something gets stirred in God's heart that draws Him to you, that pulls Him to you. The word keeps there literally means to watch diligently over. Like a waiter would wait, a waiter at a good restaurant, would wait for the guest that he or she is serving. And as soon as you break away from the conversation you're having with this person, you just look up, you will catch that waiter's eye, and they will come to your aid. That's what it speaks about. You know, there's something in our hearts that, such a simple picture, there's something in our hearts, man, can't be. It can't be the way God relates to me. He can't be that ready to come to my aid. It's a word that comes in the psalm that figures quite prominently. It's the word help. God is my helper. Literally means, it comes from the Greek word boite. And it's made up of two words. The first one is boi, which means cry, a cry for help. The other one is teo, which means to run to. And last week, I don't know how many of you have been in the morning service, how many of you have seen my little son, Jonathan, on his orange Y bike. Anybody seen him in action? Okay, he motors with that thing. Okay, he does incredible daredevil stuff with it. And last week, Sunday, just did one daredevil thing too much. And he was driving at a hectic speed with this thing across the cement and hit a little curb. And then the thing broke where its neck, the handlebars connect with the rest of the bike, broke clean off. Okay, and so he's holding on to the handlebars with the wheels and scraping elbows and knees across the cement, just nerve, what by. You know, and as he's going still at a hectic speed, he goes, ah! He's going, I was busy speaking to Pastor Fred, you know, the head honcho, the man I respect, very serious conversation. But as soon as I heard that cry, I'm like, sorry, Fred. I'm off to him. But he got up there and dusted himself off. Now he's very proud of his knees. He lost all the skin. You know, he survived and just wants to know, why did I throw the bike away? I wanted to keep the bike. I wanted to show everybody how he broke the thing. Now he broke it. It's quite an achievement. It's been trying for 3.5 years. Now finally, he broke it. But there was something in my heart. And okay, let me just first finish this conversation. 5 minutes, okay. And then I'll go and see whether he's okay. Now my heart was pulled to him quickly and immediately. And that is such a beautiful picture about how God is speaking here. How His heart is drawn to you, to the cry inside of your heart. And I want to read you another scripture in Hebrews that shows this beautifully. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It speaks about this throne room of grace to which we have been invited. That stands open for us. A throne room of grace that contains all the mercy and all the grace that we need. And mercy speaks about God coming and not giving us what we deserve. And we deserve death and we deserve to be separated from Him. We deserve to carry the weight of our sin and to reap what we sow. But God comes and He doesn't give us death when we enter His presence. His mercy covers the stuff that we should not have done. That's what mercy speaks about. Mercy covers and washes away what we should not have done. And then He speaks about grace, and grace is the power to do what we should do. And I know in my life, I need both. Don't you? I need mercy to cover me for the stuff that I do that I should not be doing. The thoughts that I think that I should not be thinking. The way I relate to people that I should not be relating. The words that I say and the stuff that I do from a wrong motive. I need mercy to cover that, because I can't cover that in the presence of God. I can't hide that away from Him. The beautiful thing about marriage is you can impress some of the people some of the time, but you can't impress your wife all the time. And that's the thing, you can impress her very little. That there is no place to hide within marriage. You know, and that is why small group relationships are so intimidating at times, because the more you live with people, the more you realize that my space to hide is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And the longer I stay in relationship with these people, they're going to see some stuff that I'm not wanting them to see. And then it's so important to know, but in the presence of God, the judge of judges, the King of kings, there's mercy covering me. I don't have to be ashamed of those things. Because I don't have to be ashamed in the presence of God, therefore I don't have to be ashamed in the presence of men. But if I don't know that I'm covered within God's presence, you know what? I'm going to run away from the presence of men as well. And as soon as my relationships get a little bit too close, I'm going to steer away and I'm going to end the marriage. I'm going to end the small group. I'm going to end my relationship with the church. I'm going to move to a different place because I just cannot afford people to get too close to me. God says His mercy covers. Some of us are so uptight because we're covering all the time. We're wanting to protect our stuff all the time. You don't have to. You can't. It's been one of the greatest revelations in my life, and it took me a few years to click this in my marriage. And I realized that the extent to which I allow her to get close to my weaknesses is the extent to which we'll be able to experience true intimacy. Where there's a hiding away, and where there's secrecy, it inhibits intimacy. It comes a place I could relax and just be me. Weak and vulnerable and silly and out of control at times and do things that I should not be doing, and to relax in the love that God has placed in my wife's heart for me. It set me free from a lot of bondage in my life. A lot of performance drivenness in my life. Where I could impress a lot of people around me, but I just couldn't do this at home. Then you add kids into the mixture as well, and they get you to do things as well that you don't want to do. You're like, oh my Lord, God, what is happening? Help. To know that there's a safety, that there's mercy in that household. But that mercy can only function there if the mercy is being fed from the throne of God. So I want to encourage some of you that you're in a place where you have to decide, are you going to walk away or are you going to stay in a relationship that God has given you? Some of you having to decide, are you going to go home again over the holidays? To allow the mercy of God to cover your heart. Now we're going to pray for some of you. And the second one there that I also need, not only do I need mercy to cover the stuff that I should not have done, but I need grace to help me to do the things that I should do. But I know the standard. I know what God holds before me. I know what I should be doing. Like Paul says, the stuff that I want to do, just for some other reason, I just cannot seem to be doing it. And then he finishes it off and he says, God's grace is enough for me. And that grace, there isn't mercy. That grace, there isn't just His forgiveness. Isn't just His forgiving power. It's His enabling power. It's His ability to work stuff in you that you cannot work for yourself. It's His ability to do things in you that you cannot fix yourself. It's His ability to lift up your head when you can't lift up your own head. It's His ability to keep you standing. The same word, boete, it's used by Luke when he writes the book of Acts. And he speaks about the ship that Paul found himself in. And the ship was caught in a storm. And because the sailors were afraid the storm was going to destroy the ship, they took some cables and they frapped the ship. It's a nautical term, frapping. It means you take cables and you run it underneath the ship all the way around to strengthen the hull of the ship, to strengthen the planks and keep them together, because in itself the ship isn't strong enough. The natural workmanship that went into the ship isn't strong enough to get it through to the other side, to get it through the storm. So whenever they would see a storm approaching, if there was a land nearby, they would run the ship ashore and then they would take some cables and loop it underneath the ship. If they were still caught at sea as they were, they would take a lucky sailor and he would jump over the side and he would try and swim underneath the ship. And they would pull him up again with those cables. Obviously many didn't make it. But it was something they had to do in motion. The cables keeping the ship tight and strong in the midst of the storm. And so when God says, I'm your helper, I'm the one who wants to bail you, it means I want to be those ropes, those cables around your emotions, those cables around your body, those cables around your finances, around your relationships, where you don't have the own strength inside of you. You know, if you don't have arms bigger than yourself, you're going to fall apart. And you're going to be washed ashore in a thousand different pieces. And He wants to be that strength around your life. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm of the sons of Korah, song for Alamoth, it just means song for ladies to sing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, the image of the Beator, the one who's a very present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I love this picture saying everything around that can be shaken is being shaken. The mountains are being shaken. Everything I put my hope in is being shaken. Yet it says, I will not fear. Why not? Because God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is the unshakable foundation in my life. Then he goes on. And he said, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Ezekiel in Revelation speaks about this river flowing from the presence of God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8. Come, behold the words of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then this verse that we know very well. Be still and know that I'm God. And he speaks these words in the midst of this earthquake. Can you see this? In the midst of these mountains being shaken, disappearing into the ocean, this volcano erupting all over the place. In the midst of this, he's saying, be still. Know that I'm God. There's a place where everything rages around you and voices inside of you and voices around you wants to rise up against you. And a while ago, I just experienced this. We were at intercession and Bram gave this word, this psalm. And it just hit home into my spirit because at that time, I was in the midst of working through a major disagreement with some people I respect very much and I love very much. And there was massive misunderstanding and they thought something happened, didn't happen. And I had this urge to just explain my side of the story. I had this urge to just say, but this isn't how it really worked. And there were people jumping on the bandwagon saying all sorts of different things and just different stories flying about. And I had this urge to stand up and put the record straight. Say what really happened. Defend myself. Vindicate myself. And my relationship was being shaken. So I realized my relationship with these people was based on a specific image that I wanted them to have of me. And now these words and these circumstances came and it challenged that image. And I had to ask myself the question, can I still be in this relationship even when that image is being shaken? Even if that image and their perception of me is being cast into the sea, will I try and protect this image? Mold this image? Or will I just allow God to be in my midst? And God to be my image? Because didn't I say that I want to be like Jesus? Didn't I say that I want to become more like Him? And what did He do when people said all sorts of things about Him? Did He defend that? Or did He allow the mighty arms of His Father to simply just come around Him to carry Him onwards to the cross? And to the empty grave and to the throne beyond the grave. Look at Hebrews 12 that speaks about this. Therefore we also, after Hebrews 11, it speaks about the heroes of faith. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with patience the race that has been set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I love this verse. We said, I need to come and there's something I need to do. I need to lay aside the sin and the weight. I need to come around and say, God, I'm not going to allow these things to keep me away from Your presence. I'm going to step into Your presence. But I can only do that if I know that I'm accepted in His presence. if I know that I'm celebrated in His presence, if I know that there's something in Him that gets drawn to me, then I will cut away whatever I need to cut away to get to Him and to where He is. And it speaks about the same term is being used here, where the psalmist says, I will look beyond the mountains. The same imagery is being used here in Hebrew. It says, I will look with expectation towards Jesus. I will look with expectation. I will expect Him to come through for me. I will expect to meet with Him. I will expect that when I go home, He will be there and the home won't be empty. I will expect that when He says, I'm coming back to you, He's coming back to me. Little Jonathan now, we're in a stage of our lives where he's because of his background, he's beginning to doubt whether I'll ever come back to him again. So when I leave home, I'm going to say, buddy, Daddy's coming back. I'm going off to work, but I'm coming back again. And he asked me the question over and over and over, are you going to come back? And there's something in our hearts when God gives us a promise, we're like, God, are you going to come back? You're going to come back for me? You're going to leave me here? Defend this life for myself. And I just believe that for some of us, you've got this fear of desertion. That God is going to walk with you and suddenly you're going to come home one day and the house is going to be empty. Your dad is driven off and he's not going to come back. God wants to say to you that He is coming for you. That He is in your midst and He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do you know the reality is, saints? That it doesn't matter how unshakable the throne room of grace is. It doesn't matter how strong that refuge is. How strong the protection is. Like Philip said, it's like soap. Look at this last verse here quickly. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of God is more than strong enough for whatever mountain you're facing. I spoke to very good friends of ours, Anthony and Christelle, who know another couple. And they're busy working still about a year or so after it happened, working through the trauma of losing their little baby girl. And what happened was the girl was in the kitchen with the mom and she'd drawn a picture and the mom wanted her to show it to her dad. She said, go to your dad quickly and go and show him. The dad was in his office outside, so she ran to him, showed it to him. He was on the phone and he said, just sign up. Maybe that's beautiful. Go and show mommy. And he thought she was with mommy and mommy thought she was with the daddy. And when they noticed that she wasn't with him, she was floating in the bottom of the pool. Somebody had forgotten to lock the gate. And when I heard that story, I'm like, how do you move beyond that? How do you pick up your life? How do you get up in the morning? How do you work through that mountain of self-doubt and anger and maybe loathing even? The accusation in the eyes of people around you. How could you have left the gate open? How could you not have known where your little girl is? Maybe towards themselves as well as a couple, towards God. How do you work through that when you know that you're to blame? For someone that you love so much who died in your care. And Anthony just told me that they literally take it one day at a time. They've got to choose to lift up their eyes beyond what happened. And they experienced it for a time. They had to do it every day, just consistently and consciously. And after a while, they just experienced how it is as if God came and He lifted their eyes from. The pain is still there. The heartache is still there. The longing is still there. But they haven't fallen into depression. He hasn't lost his job because he couldn't concentrate. They still love one another. They're still drawn to one another. They're still close to one another. They're still close to God. Are they broken? Yes, they're broken. Are they hurting? Yes, they're hurting. But there's a strength inside of them. It's causing them to look beyond the mountain. To a God who's inside of them. Why did the baby have to die? We don't know. We can't answer those questions. What we do know is that God is in their midst. And He's helping them. And that isn't a clean story. That isn't a beautiful story about how God came and before the baby fell in, He warned the dad. We don't know what happened there. But there is a reality of His grace in the midst of all that anger. In the midst of all that pain, God is there. And He's carrying them. And He's causing so many people's hearts to be turned towards Him because of their testimony. Not people rising up and saying all these wonderful things, but simply saying that there was a moment in our relationship with each other when we wanted to walk away, where the blames became too much, but there was a love that God placed in our hearts that kept us together. And when we couldn't hold on to Him anymore, He was holding on to us. And I find that so encouraging to know that there's a strength that God is wanting to give us when we run to Him. We know they had a choice to make, to walk away from God and be angry and bitter with Him, or to run to Him, to run into Him, into the name that is strong enough for them. And the way we do that, saints, is we need to run to Him through our praise and through our worship. And we need to take whatever comes away, the mountains. The only way you can move beyond the mountains is to praise yourself beyond it. It's to step into the presence of God, to enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart. To focus on what you do know. There's a lot of stuff we don't know. The size of the mountain, why the mountain is there. Am I going to go over, tunnel my way through the mountain, get transported over the mountain? I don't know. What I do know is that the God who created heaven and earth also created these mountains. He can get me through them or beyond them or over them, but He will get me to my destination. And that's all that I need to know. So I wanted to pray for some of us this evening that you are in a situation where there are mountains in your life. Things are casting a shadow over your life. This morning I made a joke sort of that with our little kids, we're beginning to work with them and see where their strengths and their weaknesses are. And which things distract their attention. And Jonathan, being a little boy, his attention gets distracted quite easily. But I just had the picture that some of us, spiritually speaking, we suffer from attention deficit disorder spiritually. That we can't focus on what God wants to do in our lives. As soon as God brings about momentum, God speaks to you through the Word. You have this amazing quiet time, and this Word gets ignited in your spirit. You walk out the door and you've forgotten, because now you've got to get to work and now you've got to get to your studies, and the Word gets snatched away from you. Or you begin to serve and you walk in a place of freedom as a son, and then suddenly your past comes flashing by again, and you go down this journey that takes you a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and a month later when you come back from revisiting them, the hurt and the pain that happened, you've forgotten what God wanted to do in your life. How you felt when His Spirit touched you. How you felt when you raised your hands for the first time. You felt so free that your attention is being drawn away. And it's a demonic assignment against you that we're going to trust the Lord to break over your life. And there's some of us that the tower is there, the strength of the name of Jesus. Stephen told this amazing story about how he went back to the people that lived with him on the street. And he told them, guys, I found a home. I found people who love me. I found a God who is passionate about me. He's doing things inside of me. He's changing my life. It's not because I'm special. He wants to do it for you as well. And they told him, nah, we're okay. We're okay where we are. We want to be on the street. You know, for some of us, we need to make a peace with the fact you have not been made to live on the street, spiritually speaking. You can choose to lie there on a very hard bed, out exposed in the elements and the cold, or you can run into the tower. But there's a running that you need to do. There's a getting up that you need to do. There's a moving that you need to do. And as you move, the Holy Spirit will come and will pull you closer. But you have to take the first step. And the way you do that is in your praise and in your worship. For some of you, you've been challenged in this year around that. Some of you have never experienced that before. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing one song together, and the band can stay down where you are as well. So just stand quickly. And we're going to turn our ears to heaven. And I want you really just now to open up your heart. Okay, because the Lord is going to do some stuff in you, in your life, in your heart. The two groups of people that I spoke about. And you first, you feel that you just can't keep your attention focused on Jesus. When this verse says, our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, you struggle with that concept because you know how easily distracted you get. God wants to heal you tonight. And as the words of the song play, just say, God, here I am. Just come and heal me. Come and heal me from the distractions that I've allowed in my life. Come and heal my memory, because I only remember the bad things. I only remember the heartache. I don't see the gold in my past. I don't see the protection in my past. I don't see the provision in my past. I don't see the life in my past. I just see death. I just see hurt. I just see pain. I'm a little bit blind, God. Come and heal my eyes. And then there's some of you that you see the tower. You sometimes feel the strength. You feel the invitation coming. But you say, it's okay. It's better by myself here. Because now I don't run the risk of being hurt. I don't run the risk of being disappointed by other people. I don't run the risk of being misunderstood by other people. So I'm going to remain here on the stoop outside in the street. The Lord is saying to you, but He wants you home. And all you need to do tonight is to say, God, I come. So Georg, you can play that song for us. And I want us just to lift up our eyes and our arms to the Lord. Father, we thank You. But we can turn our ears to heaven, God. To the sound, Lord God, of the throne room filled with celebration. The sound of angels singing and declaring, God, that You are holy and just and powerful. But God, a sound of an invitation where You say, come, that we can partake, Lord God, of the song. And Lord, I thank You that tonight You'll restore, my God, many songs that have been lost. You will restore, my God, a perspective, Lord, on the things from the past. And where we have seen, Lord God, mountains towering high above us, we will in Your presence begin to see them for the molehills that they are, Lord God. So many of us, Lord God, are magnifying things in our life that we should not be magnifying. We're giving them so much power. We're giving them power to validate us or to invalidate us. We're giving them the strength to determine our identities, God. Because we have forgotten to lift up our eyes to the One who made those mountains and who is in control of them and who can level them with one word or who can elevate us with one word over them. God, I thank You that tonight You come and we say to You this evening, Lord, Jesus, we are blind. We see in part, Lord God. We need You this evening to touch our eyes. We want to see. We need You to come and unplug our ears. We need to hear. And we thank You, Jesus, that Your Word says that You came for the blind and You came for the deaf. And so we stand before You, Lord, as people in need of a physician, people in need of a Savior, people in need of someone to come and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So we open up our spirits to Your voice, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.